Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, brothers. How you guys doing tonight? Any other prayer requests? We only got one so far. Anyway, it's good to see you guys. Welcome to Thursday night men's Bible study. Want to welcome those of you who are online listening in. What was that? Oh, I was going to do that, brother. I hadn't forgotten. We'll add that to the list. And we have Daniel in the house tonight. Let's give it up. Daniel Rubletto in the house. Good to see you, brother. Welcome from the desert. Anyway, let's open up in some prayer. Let me just figure out this prayer request. All right. Oh, man. A lot of stuff going on. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. We just want to lift up this evening to you, Father. We pray that you would have your way tonight, Father God, that you would just speak to the men, Father, that the word would just be clear to us, Father, what each one of us needs to hear within our hearts, Father. We pray that we'd be open to receiving from you tonight, Lord. Father, I just want to lift up the Water the Seeds event for tomorrow night, and we just pray that you just bless the ministry that you've put upon Tony's heart, Father, that sharing about the ministry tomorrow and the fundraising would go well and be able to support the work there in Africa, Father God. I just pray you just give Tony wisdom as he wants to use that ministry to bless you and to bless the country of Burkina Faso, and just give him wisdom as he manages that that ministry and the event tomorrow night. We just pray for the food that tomorrow and just that people's eyes and hearts will be open to what's going on around the world, Father, and the struggles that many countries face. Our brother Renee has a prayer request for his sister-in-law Linda and stomach cancer healing. Father, we just lift her up to you, Lord. We just pray for healing for her body. We pray that if she doesn't know you, Lord, that she would come to know you, Father God. And we pray that you'd be working within her right now, Father. Give her wisdom in dealing with the doctors. And we pray you just take away the pain and any discomfort that she's going through, Father, that your hand would be upon her. For his brother-in-law and for Tessie and a rupture from an ulcer healing. Sorry there, Renee. But Father, you know what these ailments are. And we know you care about these people that are going through these difficult times, Father. So we just pray your hand to be upon them, Father. We pray you'd use our brother Renee in sharing your love with his family, Father. And the hand will be upon them, Father God. And again, we lift up the worship tonight, and we pray a blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Evening, brothers. Evening, brothers. Good evening, evening. Couple more shameless plugs. First thing, again, for the Water the Seeds ministry. Just really let that go to your heart of, what happens to seeds that aren't watered, right? They dry up, right? They need support, and they need our support to help keep those going, to keep them fed and nourished by God's work. And he works in and through us to do that. So if God puts that on your heart, really support the ministry. Also, another shameless plug for Pablo. Hello, Pablo. Say hi to Pablo. Yeah, he's visiting from Guadalajara. He's Renee's sister's son. So make sure you say hi to him. Make him feel welcome, not weird, right? But make him feel welcome. And one more shameless plug, all right? Okay, one more. I have to. It's coming up. The choir has a concert on Tuesday. So if you have the time available, it's a fun concert really to get you in the mood for Easter. And I'll tell you, God has used this music this season in ways you can't even imagine, just to heal our hearts, to guide our paths. So let's kind of, tonight we'll be continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and God willing, we'll finish up the chapter tonight, starting in verse 37. But let's first go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Ah, Heavenly Father, Lord, you're always working in our hearts, in our minds, in our families. And even behind the scenes, Father, we think of what you're doing in our community, Father, not just here at the church, but Father, with those seeds that have been planted out as we scatter them and we don't even see where they're going, but you do, Lord. So Father, we just ask that you do that work here in us tonight. Father, when you tell us to go and plant seeds or to water seeds or, Father, give them what they need to be nourished, Father, just put it on our hearts to do that work, to work in companionship with you, Father. And do that work also in our hearts tonight as we study your word. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. So tonight, first thing, have you ever heard of the phrase, I love it when a plan comes together? Have you guys heard that before? Yeah, well, the A-team, do you guys remember the A-team? I'm aging myself a little bit, but the A-team used to use it almost every episode. Hannibal Smith, their leader, would say, when all the bad guys have been rounded up, he'd put a stogie in his mouth and say, I love it when a plan comes together, right? You guys remember that? Well, I think we all love that, don't we? When things go smoothly, when things go right, when there are no hiccups or hang-ups or surprises. But I'll tell you, that's not always real life. My daughter got married a year ago last September, and I remember she had been dating Jake for 3 years, and they actually, he proposed to her on the day they met, September 17th. That go great, and the thing is, they wanted to get married that same day, so immediately we have a date that 1 year we have to start planning for, September 17th. Not only that, but she wanted to get married in the morning. So our options immediately are becoming lessened. We checked here at the church. No, funeral was going on. Well, we could do it the next day. We could do it the following weekend. No, they had to get married on that day at that specific time. Well, I'll tell you, weddings, I don't know if you've ever kind of helped out with one, but man, they can be 12 months of extreme stress. But I gained a valuable secret weapon from doing this wedding. Would you like to know what my secret wedding is? By the way, any of you have daughters, which I know you do, that have not gotten married yet? Yeah. Well, let me tell you what my secret weapon is. It's called the guns. Wow. Hard crowd, tough crowd. No, it's seriously, guys. It's called the wedding planner. And you know what? I went, oh, we don't need a wedding planner. I have a wife that's an amazing hostess. I mean, she's planned events, hundreds at our house. I mean, she's done all my boys' weddings. Why couldn't she do my daughter's? Well, I'll tell you, thinking back on all my boys' weddings, there was a lot of stress involved. There was a lot of anger. There was these ups and downs and volatility that just happened all the time. Well, let me just tell you right now, the wedding planner was worth every cent we spent. Weddings take a lot of planning, don't they? Especially in 12 months or less. But this wedding planner, see, she takes all the responsibility on herself. First thing she had to do was find a place, right? Hard. You know, 12 months away on a specific date, specific time. But she found a few. We got to choose. Kind of cool. Then she got with my daughter and picked out colors and dresses and bridesmaids. And she had this book. It looked like a year day planner that she had everything listed. Date by date by date by date. They had to pick out colors and wedding dresses and set up what tuxes they were to wear. She kept the complete wedding party and family on schedule so that, why, everything would run smoothly with the wedding. From the flowers to the DJ, the photographer to the pastor who married them, she made sure all the kids made all their premarital counseling classes. Can you imagine that? They got together so that they didn't miss the tastings for the different types of cakes, for the different types of foods they could have. Everything. And during the wedding, she took care of the bouquet and the garter toss, the father-daughter dance. She kept everything on schedule and on time. So when the wedding came, you know what Pam and I had to do? Nothing. We got to just show up and celebrate the marriage of our daughter. Seriously, it was the best thing ever. Best money spent compared to my boys getting married, where there was all this drama in the house and people fought. She kept everybody on schedule and together. Well, the wedding planner is the best thing ever. But do you know who really the best wedding planner is? God. God has been planning a marriage with his bride, the church, since before the foundations of the earth. Even while we were being knitted together in our mother's womb, God chose us for his own. And he has been preparing this day for us since he first breathed life into creation. But before God could have this eternal and intimate daily relationship with his bride, the church, he had to first save her and redeem her from the sin that exists in the world. Tonight, we're going to be looking at just a small piece of God's redemptive plan. You might remember from the last couple of teachings that both Coach Paul did and Mike Bonomo. Well, I'll tell you, they showed us that God's plan of redemption, man, it's right on schedule. In fact, the Apostle Paul, John, gives us his time stamp in verse 1 of chapter 12. It's now 6 days before the Feast of Passover. Jesus has been doing ministry 14 miles north of Jerusalem in Ephraim, if you remember. He was in the wilderness, kind of staying in a non-Jewish community. Do you remember why? They were after him. They wanted to kill him. So God made sure that nobody could get to Jesus before it was the right time. Kept him north, but now Passover's coming. And so Jesus starts to come south there back into Bethany. Spends some time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. Then Jesus and his disciples are now headed into Jerusalem. Here we're told in verse 12 that when they heard Jesus was coming, they took what? And waved him at him. Palm branches, remember? And they shouted what? Hosanna! That is, save us in Hebrew. Deliver us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They had heard possibly how this man named Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And how many days was he dead? 4 days dead. Really dead. Wrapped up in burial cloths, which usually they put some cinnamon and herbs and things in them. So honestly, the dead body wouldn't stink. He was already in the tomb. They thought, you know what? If Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead, then maybe really he is the long-awaited Messiah to deliver us from the oppression and tyranny of Rome. We've seen how Jesus teaches with the authority of God. They saw how he heals blind men and restores the lame and the lost. Maybe Jesus is the king we've been waiting for to overthrow Rome. But see, Jesus didn't come riding into Jerusalem on a war horse with armor and a sword. Came riding a what? A donkey. And a donkey is always used by visiting kings. Kings where that area was not their kingdom. It's always a sign of peace. Donkeys were really a smoother ride to, I'm not a donkey expert, by the way, but as I read and study it, donkeys are a smoother ride. They walk more at man's pace. They're easier to get on, and they're a much more comfortable ride. So that's why he rode in as a donkey, as a sign of peace. But Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem to be a conquering king, but to be the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of in chapter 53. And I know you guys know this one, but man, around Easter time, I just don't feel like we can hear it enough. Let's do a small version of that. Starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 53 chapter, he says, he, that is Jesus, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded, right, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace with God was upon him. And by his stripes, what? We are healed. Jumping to verse 10, Isaiah says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God because Jesus dying on the cross and paying the price for our sin is the only way that his bride, the church, can spend an eternity with him. This is what a master wedding planner does. God made a way when there was no other way for his bride to be saved. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a great wedding planner, man. It is by his blood we are cleansed, and by his stripes we are healed. So now as we come into our study for tonight, we're going to see two different groups. We see those that have become true believers, those that have seen and heard about the miracles of Jesus and believe that he is this long-awaited Messiah. Secondly, we're going to see those Jewish leaders who saw Jesus as a threat to the nation. So they were plotting his execution. But Jesus, he was not what these people had expected. He was not the conquering king come to overthrow Rome. Nor was he a threat to the Jewish way of life. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, that Jesus said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus is that fulfillment of Jewish law that the prophets foretold throughout the Old Testament. This is God's time stamp throughout history, how he was working out his plan so we could marry his bride. John's gospel has been presenting sign after sign, miracle after miracle, all for one reason, that we might believe, and that in believing in Jesus, we might be saved from an eternity separated from God. And yet, Look at verse 37 in tonight's study. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Jesus had been very clear in those last words he spoke to them, telling them that they must receive the light while he was with them. Look at those last words that Mike's teaching gave from last week. Verse 35 of the same chapter, chapter 12. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light," what's that word? "Believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Like Mike pointed out last week, these were the last words Jesus spoke to the people. And his point was, man, guys, quit walking in darkness. You're going to lose your way. You're going to get lost. You're going to get hurt. Walk in the light of the truth. While you have the light, while you have me, believe in the light. Believe in me that you may become sons, and may I say online, and Hannah too, daughters of the light. But in our current age and culture, I'll tell you, I don't think we can fully understand why they did not believe. Think of it. You saw all these miracles. You heard all these things that he had done right, sometimes right in front of these Jewish leaders. But perhaps they were blinded by their own fear. Fear of what their friends and family might say. Any of you been that way when you thought of accepting Jesus? Yeah. What your boss might say. They were afraid of maybe being thrown out of the temple, or worse yet, bringing shame and dishonor to their family name. They lived in a shame and honor society. So, man, life. If you brought shame to your family, if you dishonored them, they would disown you. But John tells us that this was all part of God's sovereign plan. It's part of our wedding planner plan. Quoting now the beginning of Isaiah 53 and verse 37 again, he said, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" That's the beginning of Isaiah 53. Jesus was not the Messiah that they had expected. He didn't look like a king. He didn't ride in on a war horse, ready to do battle. But the prophecy that Isaiah gave was of this very thing. They were looking with their physical eyes at the miracles that Jesus was doing, but overlooked the Son of God that was doing these miracles. Perhaps they were there and heard maybe some of these beautiful sermons that Jesus gave. Sermon on the Mount, right? God's word and truth. But they never allowed those words to sink into their hearts. They listened only with their ears, but remained spiritually blind to their meanings. Jesus showed them, though, that he was the very arm of God. He had the power of God. He had the strength of God, because only God, or someone sent by God, could do these signs that Jesus could do. And yet, they did not believe. And this is why John tells us, quoting again from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. He writes in verse 39, "Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spoke of him. See, God, he's always revealing himself to his people. He seeks their salvation, and he always is inviting them into a deeper relationship with him. We see this in nature and the universe, don't we? The heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks of an intelligent design with an intelligent creator. We see how God spoke through the prophets to men to help guide them. And yet, with all these very obvious signs of God, there were still some that rejected him. Because God, he will never force his way into any man's life. But when men keep rejecting God's invitation, God acknowledges their choice, their free choice. And suddenly their hearts become hardened to the things of God. Their eyes become spiritually blinded by their own darkness. It's kind of like those patches that you choose to put over your eyes so you can sleep better at night. Have you ever seen those patches? It's like choosing to look at a flower, beautiful flower, but putting on these shades, seeing nothing but darkness. They can no longer see the light of Christ, nor understand in their hearts how much God loves them and wants to see them saved from this darkness that they're in. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if we make poor choices in our life, if we choose to reject Jesus, then your whole body, it will be filled with what? Darkness. Jesus said, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you, and your heart will become hardened and blind to the truths of God. Nevertheless, John says in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, because of the Pharisees, they did not, look at that word, confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Nevertheless, many rulers believed in Jesus. We know a few of those from scriptures, right? Nicodemus, right? Joseph of Arimathea, who took charge of Jesus' burial after his death. Both of these men were former high priests. And by following Jesus, they risked everything. John tells us that, though, that they were not alone. Even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You guys have heard the expression maybe, confession is good for the soul. Have you guys heard that? Well, what's true in everyday relationships, I'll tell you, it's really true in our spiritual lives. James says, I think it's five, that if you can, you're to confess your sins to one another. And I'll tell you, there's something in that confession that brings sin out from the darkness and reveals it to the light of Jesus. And suddenly what happens? Poof, it's gone. The light expels the darkness. If you guys ever have a sin, and you know, sometimes it's a hard sin to get rid of, a habitual sin, and believe me, I've had many. Yeah, I've walked many a brother through their habitual sins, and I'll tell you, the second they're exposed, the second you have accountability, with another brother that you can walk with and pray through. Suddenly God goes to town. The light starts shining in, starts eating away at that darkness until suddenly it's gone from your life. But see, what we profess as believers can be quite different than what we confess. Let me say that again. What we profess as believers can be quite different than what we confess. I may profess that I love golf, and I'm not that great a golf player, nor do I really love golf. But let's, for this analogy, let's just say that I love golf. I may play and practice golf once a week. I may watch golf tournaments on TV. I may check out the newest golf clubs and videos online. By my actions, I am professing that I love golf. My wife, though, may go to those same activities with me. She may go play golf occasionally with me. She might even watch some of those golf shows on TV with me. But that doesn't mean that she confesses to love golf. She may confess that the reason she watches and plays golf is just to be with me. We confess to something when our heart is in alignment with what we profess, our actions. Let me say that again. We confess to something when our heart is in alignment with that which we profess, which is our actions. See, many of these rulers might have secretly believed in Jesus, but their actions were not in alignment with their heart. Look at the reason that John gives. Because of the Pharisees and the other ruling officials, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These other rulers, they were too concerned about pleasing men rather than always seeking to please God. This is so true of our culture today, isn't it? Man, we're always trying to hard to please someone. And we try and please our wife, try and please our kids, you know, throw money at them sometimes. We try and please our bosses and do everything they say, everything right. And sometimes when we try and please everybody, we forget that we're not always pleasing God. But here's the thing. When we please God first, we can actually be a greater blessing to others because now we are walking in the will of God and not our own. Yet some of these people, like these fearful early believers, are afraid that they're going to lose their worldly friends if they come to God, that they never really confess God in their hearts. The problem is what they were professing was not what they were confessing in their hearts. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So we are first to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in our hearts. That's where it comes first. Not our outward actions, but it's he who believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confesses with his mouth, that person is saved. We must both profess our belief in him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in our hearts. And then we can do what? We can go out in the world. We can share this gift with everyone that God places in our path. Verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." So Jesus cried out here, or more literally, spoke very loudly to a large group of people, saying, "The person that believes in me believes not in me, but in the person that sent me." In other words, you guys believe in God the Father, right? Then believe in the one that the Father sent. Because when you look at me, you're looking at God. So how do we know we can trust in Jesus with all the details of our life? Well, it's because Jesus is God. And that makes Jesus not only the groom of our wedding, but Jesus is God. He is our ultimate wedding planner. He has every detail of our life planned out with a purpose to bless us eternally and honor our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus says, "I am God. These are my credentials. I see the beginning from the end. I know what's going to be happening. This is why you guys can trust me as your wedding planner. And this is why you can trust me also with every detail of your life and your salvation." Jesus says in verse 45, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus says, "You can trust me, man, as your wedding planner, because the world, man, it's filled with spiritual darkness. And I am exactly what this dark world needs, a spiritual flashlight. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, dispelling all darkness and revealing the safe and righteous paths of God." In life, though, we're all going to have those hard days, right? Those days when the fog tends to come in, see it rolling in. Those days that life sometimes gets heavy on the shoulder, on the back. We see it around us. In fact, the challenges of life can sometimes become overwhelming. But here's the good news. We do not have to abide in darkness forever. We have the light of Jesus always living in our hearts. We have the promises of God to encourage us, to never leave us or forsake us, to heal our hearts and give us always that eternal hope. Jesus says, "You can trust me as your lifelong wedding planner because you can trust in my motivations." Listen to Jesus' motivations in verse 47. Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." See, Jesus didn't come in to be a king. He was not seeking fame, status, recognition, or even seeking a beautiful, perfect-looking bride. Jesus came to the world to save the world and meet us where we are in our sin, to basically rescue his bride so we could just spend eternity with her. Jesus' motivation is his great love for us. See, Jesus came to save and redeem his people. Man, not to judge them. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It's like that man standing on a cliff. He's had a bad day, overwhelmed, considering suicide. Looking down, knows, man, it's going to be a long way down there. It's going to hurt. And then you walk up and you say, don't jump. Your life is too precious to throw away. If you jump, you will die. Sadly, this man may not believe you. And if that man still chooses to jump, your words to try and save him did not kill that man, did it? But the consequences of this man's unbelief killed him. See, Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. But if anyone hears the words of Jesus and does not believe in him, it's that man's unbelief in God's gift of eternal life that will be his own judge. So Jesus gives him this warning in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. See, Jesus, he was sent on a rescue mission by God to save man. But those who reject him and the salvation message sent by God is like a man foolishly not getting in a helicopter when there's this huge tsunami coming your way. They're saying, get up in the helicopter. There's this great wave. You will be destroyed. And he goes, no, I'm good. See you later. He rejects that. The free choice to reject Jesus as Savior makes the final determination whether it's hell or heaven we go to. It's either saved by the helicopter or destroyed by the tsunami. It's reject God's loving invitation or be destroyed. Accept the new life that Jesus offers. Or be eternally separated from the presence of God. So Jesus reminds them in verse 49, we'll finish up. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. See, Jesus' mission, his voice, his wisdom, and the commandments, they were all given to him by God the Father, what he should say, what he should speak, when he should go to the cross, when he should die on the cross. God's heart, his commandments, brings us to everlasting life, to everyone that believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus spoke these words of life because his bride, the church, they needed these words so they could spend eternity with him. See, if he only spoke through nature, we never would have heard about Jesus, would we? We might have seen some things about God. But if God never sent his son Jesus, if we didn't have his word to learn from, we never could be saved. If God only spoke through the law and the prophets, there would have never been an acceptable sacrifice for man's sin. Because in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were done on the altar were only a covering of man's sin. It was called a kofar. It was a covering of man's sin, so God couldn't see it. But see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God sent his son Jesus that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Although He was not the Messiah they expected. Jesus was the Savior that they needed. John wrote these words that we might believe, and in believing have eternal life. But tonight, John reminded us of a few things. First thing, don't let fear keep you from confessing in your heart what you know is true. Because the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. Because the miracles and the transformed lives that we've even seen here at the church, man, they speak for themselves. John says, just believe. Believe in your heart. Number two, John reminded us of don't let your confession of faith just be an outward profession of faith. A true confession of faith begins in our heart, not just with words. Then our faith is seen in our actions. And lastly, don't let times of unbelief, especially in those hard times, paralyze your faith. God always has a plan and a purpose. In every season, in every trial, in every challenge, and every heartbreak we go through in life. So put your ultimate trust in what? In Jesus, your wedding planner. Eternity awaits us. We will be united with all those people we love that have accepted him as Lord and Savior. So trust in God's plan and God's timing. And one day we will all be sitting around the table of the Feast of the Lamb, glorifying God forever and ever. Amen. And like Hannibal Smith said, man, I love it when a plan comes together, and I love it even more when God does all the planning. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this bunch of brothers that we get to do life with. Man, not just life now, but man, we have an eternity to look forward to celebrate, Father, in your presence. So, Father, help us to learn how to share our lives with each other, to maybe open up some of those areas of life that we've kept hidden, that darkness that's hidden away, those parts of our life that, man, we know deep down we want to get rid of, but they're too hard to do on our own. So, Father, help us to confess those sins to one another. Help us to live as men of God the way you have called us to live, pure and holy in your sight. Father, keep our eyes, our minds focused on you and away from the temptations of the enemy. And Father, when we have that temptation that's calling us, Father, let us call on you to be our Savior, be our Redeemer. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers. Thank you.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.